We've been doing a series here on pioneers of our faith, and I've got just so much encouragement, so much motivation doing this study, because the pioneers of our faith have provided for us a wonderful heritage. You have nothing to be ashamed about by saying to anyone that you are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And because of that faith that they had and you have today, by the grace of God, these young people here will carry it through into the next generation. By the way, your bell choir is super. You did a great job. You made only one mistake, and you didn't ask me to play with you. And I'm an alumni from Collegedale Academy, too, by the way. But glad to have you here, and I hope you appreciate the story of James White. As with the other pioneers that we've been studying, it's difficult when you look at his life to condense it down into a story form. And it's even more difficult in condensing his life story downward to put it into the framework of a church setting, except the fact we know what he believed, we know what he preached, and we know what the burden of his heart was. And James White was a fantastic man of God, but yet he was not exactly without fault either. Can anyone here, as we sort of start with a biographical sketch, can anyone here tell me his middle name? Rusty, do you know what it is? No? Do you know, Susan? See, what's your last name? What a coincidence. His name was James Springer White. There's probably some connection there. You need to check back into that. He was born on August the 4th, 1821, in the township of Palmyra, Maine. He was the fifth of nine children. He was a sickly child who suffered fits and seizures. He had very poor eyesight. And someone this morning at Ranger told me that in their reading, they found that he was so cross-eyed that he could not see. I didn't know what had happened, but at the age of 19, somehow his vision was corrected enough that he was privileged to go to school, and eventually he earned a teaching certificate and actually taught elementary school for a brief while. 16 years of age, he was baptized into the Christian Connection Church. And if you will recall, several of our other pioneers were also members of that particular faith, and they based their faith upon some of the foundations of our church today. Or actually, it's the other way around. We base our doctrine on the principles of their faith. For instance, it was a big idea for them to teach that every major truth in the New Testament should be taught in the movement of God's people living today. Now, you believe that. So that motivated a search. And the search took them into sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only. Being connected with that movement also connected James White eventually with men like Uriah Smith, who had the same strong conviction that whatever doctrinal truth that we believe, it must be based solely upon the evidence. You don't have to understand all the evidence. It's not necessary to clarify every point of the evidence, but you make a basis of belief based upon the evidence, and it doesn't take a lifetime to do that. I read a sermon this week that James White gave, and I would like to give it here sometime, but the thought of it was that the whole justice system makes a decision based upon the evidence. Likewise, the Christian today bases his belief and his judgment upon the evidence of Scripture. Now, at 16 years of age, he was baptized into the Connection Church. But just a few years later, he heard a Millerite preacher. And the message of the Millerites at that time was, Jesus is coming soon, and they based that scripture, they based that doctrine upon the scripture out of the book of Daniel mostly, and that Jesus was coming in 1844. And they had even eventually narrowed it down to October the 22nd. At a very young age, in his early 20s, 21 I think, in the winter of 1843, he was such a convincing preacher that it's documented that over 1,000 people joined the Millerite movement because of the preaching and the blessing of James White. Well, you know the story. Jesus did not come. There was a tremendously great disappointment. Some people left the church. Others stayed with the church. And I interchange movement and church here today for the purpose of our talk. James White stayed with it and prayed and earnestly worked. And the Adventist movement owes a great deal of indebtedness to his organizational skills. He started publishing houses. He built institutions. He traveled widely, preaching in churches, encouraging the faithful. Among the papers and institutions that he helped start were The Present Truth, The Advent Review, The Second Advent Review, and Sabbath Herald. That's the one that you receive that's called The Adventist Review. He started the Review and Herald Publishing Association, also the Youth Instructor, Battle Creek College, Signs of the Times, Pacific Press Publishing Association. He authored several books, hundreds of articles for various church papers. He served as president of the General Conference for 10 years and died in 1881 at the age of 60 in Battle Creek, Michigan. Did he die of old age? Last night, Michaela, my 7-year-old granddaughter, and Caden, my 6-year-old grandson, spent the night with Poppy. And this morning, as we were eating breakfast, out of the clear, Michaela says, "Poppy, I'm really going to miss you when you die." And I said, "Well, thank you, Michaela, but I'm not planning on dying soon." And she says, "But you're old." And Caden says, "Well, my other granny, she's 72. She's really old. And she goes to the store all by herself." Perception is an interesting thing. And to James White, his idea of perception was, God has started a movement, God has founded a movement, and until he died, he put his whole life and energies into the promotion of what he believed to be the will of God. Actually, he's one of the few men who worked too much. I mean, they all worked a lot, but he had this spirit about him that just let him enjoy working for God. And I don't think he was as comfortable letting other people do some of the work that maybe he could do. And that was one of the reasons for his early death at the young age of 60. Let me tell you just a couple or three human interest stories, then I want to share some scripture with you. Some of you know the story of W.A. Spicer, well known in the field of education. But he said, "I remember well as a boy sitting in our church waiting for the preacher. Our backs would be to the street door through which the minister would enter. Then suddenly the silence would be broken by a sweetly musical and strong, sure voice singing a familiar hymn. I can see the singer now, James White, silver-haired, coming down the aisle, beating time on his Bible and singing. By the time he had finished the first stanza and the chorus, the congregation had been caught and carried along in the spirit of it, and we would all be joining in singing." He was a smart fellow. Can anyone here tell me who his spouse was? Oh, you're all speaking at once. That's correct, Ellen White. In 1870, women speakers were not that common, and especially in Hamilton, Missouri. The two of them had been doing a series of meetings in a Methodist church. Did you hear what I said? Now, some of you probably received within the last 2 or 3 weeks a document from a fellow classmate of mine condemning those who go speak in other churches. That's all I want to say about that. So many people came to the meeting hall in Hamilton, Missouri on Sunday. The men were afraid that the floor was going to collapse. Someone came up with the ingenious idea, "We'll divide the speakers. Let James White go to another building and a group of people can go with him and his wife can stay here." I'm telling you, he was a smart guy. He would have none of it. You know why? Because he knew more people would go hear her than him. He was a very earnest man, loved to speak, loved to write, loved to meet people. Uriah Smith gave his funeral sermon, and he outlined, and it's in evidence today, we know the areas of doctrine that James White was very passionate about. And he must have been a very logical, sequential type thinker. Because Elder Smith said, the doctrine that he loved to write about and talk about and preach about the most were the ideas of Bible prophecy. You know that would lead you to the advent of Jesus, the coming of Christ. You can't present Jesus coming without talking about the resurrection. And when you talk about the resurrection, then that moves into a study of what happens when you die. And you just cannot close a study on what happens when you die without the thought of the great restitution process of God. And those were the areas of doctrine that Uriah Smith quoted as being the favorites of James White. The restitution of the righteous. Now, would you take your Bible? I want to look at some scripture here this morning very quickly. In 1 Corinthians 15, Lila read for us, but in verse 58, I think this would be the capstone to James White's ministry. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." James White's labor was not in vain. If he could circle the globe today in a jet plane and see the thousands of people who believe in the Adventist doctrine, his heart would beat for joy. I promise you, the work of God today, from the medical work and the printing houses and our educational system and the church structures that we have, faulty as they may all be, I'm sure it exceeded the dreams of the founding fathers of our faith. But the text here says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. His advice to you today would be the same as he was giving in his day. And I would have loved to have been on the platform with him. In those days, they didn't sit in these comfortable chairs like we have. They would put down very often, it was stumps with a board on the stump. And the speakers would all sit on the platform on those boards, and they often had splinters in them. But there were no backing on the seats. And same with the congregations in these large open-air meetings. Everybody was just sitting there on the boards listening to the speakers. On more than one occasion, he would be on the platform, a speaker would be speaking, and his eyes would be on this side, his eyes would be on this side. And if he sensed someone was really being caught up in the message and convicted by the Holy Spirit, James White would, in his early and mid-50s, he would walk across the boards from where he was sitting and go out in the congregation and walk across those boards until he sat down beside the person that was under conviction, and then he would urge them to give their life to Christ today. We would somewhat be a little uncomfortable today if I were to start walking across these benches, wouldn't you? And I would too, because I would probably fall. His passion was leading people, men and women, to Christ. And part of that process is the promise of restoration of eternal life that's given to all of God's people. When I leave here today, I'm in a hurry. I'm driving back to Calhoun. I'm on the platform with two other pastors at a funeral service. And I know what they're going to say, because I've talked to them. And I know what I want to say. And I'm not going to use the platform as an opportunity to just directly challenge the thoughts of other men, but we have a wonderful message that Jesus Christ is coming soon, that our labor is not in vain, that when Jesus Christ comes, he calls all of the pioneers of faith who have died in the knowledge of the Savior, as well as those of other faiths who have lived and their names are written in the Lamb Book of Life. It shall be as if the sky is on fire. And when Jesus comes and he pauses in space, the angelic choir maybe is hushed. The hope that went to the grave with James White and his wife Ellen and Uriah Smith and Prescott and just a host of other people, the hope that carried them into the grave is going to bring them out again. And that's what these people live for. James and Ellen White had four sons. One of them died in his early 20s. One of them died when he was just a few months old. A little over, he was born in September, I think, and died in December. James White's sister, Anna, died of tuberculosis. She was in her early 20s. They had another man working in the printing house. He was not an Adventist. They prayed for these people, and he got well, and then a few weeks later, he got sick again and died. Uriah Smith said that today we live in the land of the dying, but soon we are going to be in the land of the living. Now, that is the Advent hope. It's expressed right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. You know what that means? That means to be grounded in the hope of eternity. You may not understand everything about the millennium and the rise and fall of great nations and all of that. But in your conviction of truth, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Well, why not? It's because the day is coming in which only God can know the results. That we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, you can finish it in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. Don't you just love it? And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In the ministry of James White, I think that would be a beautiful summary of his faith and even the ending of his life. That of preaching the gospel to people and pleading with men and women to give their lives to Christ, so that at last, whenever the great day of the judgment ends, and soon afterward, Jesus appears, all of us can have the privilege of meeting Jesus in the air. Won't that be a wonderful day? Almighty Lord, what a wonderful privilege is ours today to thank you for the gift of life and to thank you for the gift and promise of eternal life and for the joy of being reunited with our loved ones who have died in the faith and in the cause of God. We are inspired by the stories of people of like faith who worked in different times, in different years, and in different ways. But the message is the same, that you are the official Savior. You are the one who can recreate the earth anew. And you have given the mighty, wonderful promise of coming back to receive your people. Please give conviction and thought today to the words that have been spoken from this pulpit as we leave. And may we be determined and resolved in our heart to be faithful and steadfast and immovable. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.